Tonight's message, the title is Sin, Shame, and Its Consequences. For the first part of the message, for a good part of the message, I would like to look into the two characters in the Old Testament, Saul and David. And we'd like to understand and look at some things about their lives that we can grow here this evening. Saul and David, and so we're going to turn to 1 Samuel. We'll be looking at some verses there. I'll be going back and forth between a few verses. And so if it's easier for you just to listen to expounding of the word being read, that is fine. Saul and David. We know that when it comes to Saul and David, we know they're both kings. But we know there's two vast different outcomes of Saul and David. And so I would like to look at some parallels between Saul and David first. And we'd like to look at why was there so different of an outcome. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, it talks about how they were both called to God. First of all, this is Saul. Chapter 9, verse 15, it says this. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistine. For I have looked upon my people because their cries come unto me. In chapter 16, verse 1, it says this about David. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, where I will provide me a king among his sons. So here we see both were called by God. Both were young. Again, in chapter 9, verse 2, it says, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man. And chapter 16, verse 11, says this about David. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remain yet the youngest. So they were both young men that God called to the ministry. God called to be used for him. In earthly sense, they both were goodly looking. Chapter 9, verse 2. Says this, a choice young man and goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders upwards, he was higher than any of the people. In chapter 16, verse 12, it says this, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. So we looked at being called by God. We looked at they were both young. God called them both young. They were both goodly looking, or maybe we could say in our term today, handsome young men. We read also how Saul was head and shoulders above. How does it say that? From his shoulders upward, he was higher than any of the other people. David wasn't. In chapter 16, verse 7, it talks about, he says this to Samuel, because Samuel was looking at the tallest, which was Eliab. And he said, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. So it's indication that David wasn't a tall man. So then I thought, well, so there's a difference. Maybe that's a difference of outcome, whether someone's tall or not. And so if you're tall here this evening, I don't want to say that you don't have a good chance to follow the Lord. No, certainly not. We know that has nothing to do. Both were busy in the work of their earthly fathers. And I found this fascinating. Chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise and go and seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. And so he was faithfully serving his father. Chapter 16, verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, and then he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. He was keeping the sheep. So they both were serving their father in their father's work. They both were anointed by King Saul. In chapter 10, verse 1, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And here Samuel is anointing Saul as king. Chapter 16, verse 13. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So both were anointed. And then also the Spirit of God came upon both. In verse 10 of chapter 10, it says this about Saul. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Chapter 16, verse 13. Then Samuel... No, I'm sorry. Yeah, 16:13. Oh, there it also. I had read that previously. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon both. And God was with both of them. Chapter 10, verse 7. It shall be when these signs are come unto thee that thou shalt do occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And David in chapter 18, verse 14. You know, we're reading a lot of verses here. Says this, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. So we've seen so many valuable things. I have to think, looking out across a group of believers this evening, those that may, I think most of us probably had a rich, godly heritage. And I wonder, how could there be so different outcomes? When there's so many good things going, and you just went down through a whole list of them. When there's so many things going that are good, and all they had all the tools they needed to serve God. I would like to look here for a moment at the things that Saul had better or did better than David. In chapter 9, verse 5, it talks about how his father was concerned about him. He had a father that was concerned about him. And here's what it says. And they were come to the land of Zup, and Saul said to his servants that were with him, come and let us return, lest my father lead caring for the asses and take thought for us. So he had a father that was concerned about him. And then we go over to chapter 10, verse 2. He says this, when thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzel. And they will say unto the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorrowth for thee. For you, saying, what shall I do for my son? What about David's father? We read these passages. Verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, I'm going to paraphrase a bit. Oh, well, we forgot about the little runt of the family. Yeah, we forgot about the runt. There remaineth yet the youngest, and, well, behold, he keepeth the sheep. And then Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him. I don't know what Jesse thought, but you mean David? You mean the guy's always making mistakes? He has the issues. You know, we put him out with the sheep. He can't do that right. Yeah, he's not worthwhile to bring in with all the rest of the real sons. Maybe I'm putting more into Jesse's mouth than what he said. We have Saul's father that deeply cared about his son. His son wasn't coming back, and so he left everything to go find his son. And we know in chapter, well, where Jesse sends David out. So all the important brothers are out at the battlefield, and, well, there's David, and, well, at least he can carry food. He's good enough for that, I guess. And just to check on him, he can be a messenger. And we know how the older son treated him. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake against the man. Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, why camest thou down thither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I like to think that father's attitudes maybe bred off on the older son's attitude. And maybe I'm being too harsh on Jesse. Maybe I'm just using him as an example about these two differences. Yeah. He was respectful. Saul was a respectful man. We go back to chapter 9, verse 7, and here's what Saul says. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring the man of God. What have we? And so he was concerned about giving the man of God a gift, and he was a very respectful young man. He wanted to pay and give a gift. But we go over to chapter 17, verse 26. And we see a little bit David's response. And it seems like maybe he was more interested in receiving a gift. It says this, and David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that kills the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel?" Now, he did go on to talk about who is the circumcised on Philistine. Seems like maybe David was more interested in receiving a gift. Well, what's actually to be done? Because I'm going to see if it is worthwhile for me. Instead of Saul, who seemed very respectful. Chapter 9, verse 21, we see the humility of Saul. And Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" A heart of humility. And it doesn't say this about David, but it says this about Saul in verse 9 of chapter 10. "It was so that when he turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day." God gave Saul another heart. Chapter 10, verse 10 and 11. "He prophesied and became as a prophet. And when they were come thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him and prophesied among them." And he prophesied among them. "And it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, 'What is this that's come up of the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?'" He was counted as a prophet. He was long-suffering. In verse 27 of chapter 10, "But the children of Belial said, 'How shall this man save us?'" And they were talking about Saul. So these men of Belial came up against him and said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents. But this is what it says about Saul. "But he held his peace." See, in chapter 25, verse 13, you remember the story about Naboth? Nabal. Am I saying that? I'm forgetting the right word. Yeah, Nabal, sorry. And 13, here's what it says. "And David said unto his men, 'Gird ye every man his sword.' And they girded every man his sword. And David also girded his sword. And there went up with David about 400 men." So just prior to this, Nabal had insulted them. And he says, "Man, get your sword. We're going to wipe this guy up." I don't know. It doesn't seem so much long-suffering going on. But when the pressure of life comes, the true me comes out. When I say the true me, who we are and not who we pretend to be. When pressure comes in life, that's when the true colors show. I would like to take us on a journey, and I don't have time to look at all these verses. But I'd like to go back about 50 years. Somewhere between 50 and 100 years. To an account in the book of Judges. It's a story of the awful sin of Gibeah. Now, if you don't know what I'm referencing, it talks about this man. In verse 1 of chapter 19, "And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah, and his concubine played the whore." And anyway, it's a long story. He went out to retrieve his wife or his concubine. And in the process of this, we get down to verse 22 to 27. It says this, "Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house of the old man, saying, 'Bring forth the man that came in thy house that we may know him.'" They want to abuse him. It was wicked men. If you think that somehow those sins of wickedness in America has never been to this place before, there's been other times in history where there's some wickedness to a high level. And we have a story where he offered up his concubine and she was outside the door and they abused her all night. And in the morning, she was left dead on the doorsteps. And this Levite, as gruesome as this sounds, took her home and cut her up into 12 pieces, I believe. And sent the 12 pieces to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then all the tribes of Israel gathered as one to the Lord at Mizpah. All except for the town of Jabesh-Gilead. They didn't send any one of the soldiers. And they told, remember, this is from the tribe of Benjamin, this where this happened. And it happened in Gibeah. And they told the tribe of Benjamin to hand over these men of Belial, Belial means base and bad fellows. Hand over these base and bad fellows from Gibeah. And they want to eradicate this wickedness. Eradicate it. But the tribe of Benjamin decides they're going to stand up behind the town of Gibeah. And they don't give it. They don't hand over these men of Belial. And they said, no, we won't. And they stand up against the rest of Israel. God had first told the tribe of Judah to go battle to fight against the tribe of Judah of Benjamin, and they met defeat. And it talks about in Judges 20, 26 to 28, about how all the people went up to God at Bethel after the first two defeats. And they wept and they fasted and they gave offerings and they prayed. And then God gave them a clear sign and clear instruction to go. And they went and they produced massive destruction across the tribe of Benjamin. In fact, they were almost to the point of wiping Benjamin off the map. Except for 600 men. And it says in Judges 2:21, verse 6, that Israel repented or felt sorry for the tribe of Benjamin. And I don't know. It doesn't say whether that was God inspired. We know that in heaven, the 12 tribes will be written in heaven. You know, I think, what is it, a pearl or whatever it is of each tribe. But then they used Jabesh-Gilead and destroyed them except for 400 of their virgins. And they made this plan so that the tribe of Benjamin could be redeemed and so that they wouldn't go to nothing. And in Judges 21, verse 23, it talks about how they repaired the cities. And I don't know. I wonder among this 600 men, if any of them men of Belial were left living. If some of them were part, if part of them men of Belial that committed this terrible wickedness were part of the 600. It doesn't say that. But then we go to chapter 21, the very last verse of chapter 21 and the very last verse of Judges. And it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And remember, terrible words. There was a lot of confusion. And so, here we have this awful sin, Gibeah. So if we fail to deal responsibly with the past, I like this phrase, if we fail to deal responsibly with the past will deal viciously with us. Now we go over to the book of 1 Samuel. And chapter 10 and verse 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. In chapter 11, verse 4, it says, then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul. Now, I don't know all what it was like to grow up 50 to 75 years later with that in the past, as part of your past. Now, I understand Saul himself didn't commit these sins. I understand that. And I want to be careful that we don't somehow go down a wrong path where we so all of a sudden say that we're responsible for the sins of our fathers. Because there's a ditch that can be going where people can go down that. But there was intense shame. There was intense shame to Saul. He was part of the Benjamites. He was one, and he rightfully said it when he said about them being the least of the tribe and the smallest. Because it wasn't that many years ago, they were down to 600. And so I wonder, as Saul went on to live his life, if there was a longing, or a, not a longing, but a connection with Gibeah. that he never dealt responsibly with. The shame or the reproach from Gibeah. And he found a home there. And he could never shake that shame off of him. Even to the point where it talks about in chapter 11, verse 4, where it's now called Gibeah of Saul. And so the question, when things go sideways, when life gets real, where do we go? Well, back chapter 13, verse 16. This is right after he sinned by making an offering on an altar. He was supposed to wait for Samuel. In verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the command of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee." Verse 16, Saul and Jonathan's son and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah, Benjamin. In chapter 14, verse 2, and Saul tarried in the uttermost parts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. After sinning again in chapter 15, verse 34, and Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them," hang on, I must not have the right reference. Maybe that's just talking about the sin. He was talking about sin there. And then we go, oh no, I was in chapter 14 yet. I'm sorry. That's what was wrong there. Okay, I would like to first look at verse 13, and we'll come back to these verses. And Samuel said to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." We know here was right after Saul did not perform the commandment of the Lord. Verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord has sent me. I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." And then in 21 he talks, "But the people." And directly after that we go to verse 34. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And here he had an opportunity. He had an opportunity, changes. He had multiple opportunity. But the place he found himself when he felt sorry, and I think a brother talked about that, about when things get difficult and when he was feeling sorry for himself. Over in chapter 22, this is way later in his life yet. It was long after God had ripped the kingdom from him, but yet he was still acting as king. In verse 6, chapter 22, verse 6, and Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him. Now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having a spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. In verse 7, then Saul said to his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give you every man, every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" And here Saul is sitting, feeling sorry for himself. And busy accusing his own man of not being faithful. And it's very possible, in fact it says right there, they were Benjamites, that he had surrounded himself with others that may have had the same shame and hurt that was never dealt with. I know we said last night that hurt people, and I can only think of that phrase again. But heal people. You know, we can look briefly at David. We can look how he wasn't at the feast with his brothers. He was tending to the sheep. He was considered the youngest and the runt. He was treated as a son. And he could have responded the same way Saul and felt bad for himself and lived in his past. He could have went and moped about that, how this isn't fair. But yet I'm really blessed with it. Chapter 16, verse 18. Just a beautiful verse. Then said one of the servants, and then answered one of his servants, it's talking about one of Saul's servants, "Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, a mighty valiant man, a man of war, and prudent in manners, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Now I ask this question, how did this man see him? Now, up to this time, this is before the time of Goliath. And yet, this is a stunning verse. Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, that is cunning and plain, and a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war. And where'd you get that from? He's just the runt of the family. Where does this man come from? How did he get this revelation? Because one of Saul's men had seen David playing skillfully, and it might have been on the hills of Bethlehemite. David was not busy moping about his life and his difficult things that were given him. Instead, he picked up the harp and started playing and worshiping God. And so instead of turning to self-pity and turning to shame that he felt because of being that runt and valiant man, I don't know, other than his encounters with the bear and the lion, maybe somehow they found out. I found it interesting, after he played for Saul, chapter 17, verse 15, he went back to feed his father's sheep. In chapter 17, verse 20, when he went to check on his brothers, it says, David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. He was responsible. He left early in the morning, and you could have a whole message on, and I know there's some that are early risers and there's some that would rather sleep in. But I think the biblical precedents definitely could favor the early risers. Yeah, he left early. He was falsely accused by Eliab's his brother, and yet he continued, it says in verse 30, that and he turned from him toward another. And so instead of being shamed and taken down, he was a valiant man. But yet he had emotions. He had very real emotions. When you look at a couple of David's emotions, chapter 20, verse 41. As soon as the lad was gone, it's talking about David and Jonathan. Saul was seeking after him to kill him. David arose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And that idea of David exceeding has the idea that he just wept more and more. I see a man, David, a man of tears. You know, sometimes we hear this phrase that real men don't cry. Well, that's a bunch of baloney. Real men cry. We don't see tears. There may have been a moment, maybe I missed it, where Saul had tears. And I know, we can't put everything on emotion. Emotion is God-given, it's right. But sometimes emotion can lead us wrong. Because it talks about, who was it, Esau? He sought it carefully with tears, I think it said. We turn over to chapter 30, a low moment in David's life. He comes back to Ziklag. And so David, verse 3, chapter 30. And so David and his men returned to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I don't know if you've ever gotten to that point where you just cried and cried and cried. I remember when I was roughly about 17, in the setting where I was at, we didn't have a youth group. And I was kind of in a predicament. I wasn't part of what I would call the cool people. But I also wasn't part of the other group of people. And so I was kind of this in-between, kind of no man's land. I remember hearing about young people getting together and, you know, for whatever it was, maybe playing volleyball or whatever, and I wasn't invited. And I remember being at home in my bedroom, just crying and crying, because it felt like I was all alone. And I'm thankful that I had experienced the redeeming work of Christ in my heart. I had one person and one being I could turn to, and it was Jesus. And you might say, well, yeah, but he's not a young person. He's not. But it was the one thing I could hold on to. And I was able to. And so when things get difficult, I know now you might say, well, that's like nothing compared to what David went to. I agree. And it talks about David's two wives being captives. I don't know what that would be like. I think anger would be an emotion. But it says in verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. So this goes from bad to worse. He loses everything. He loses his wife. He loses everything. And now his own people that he's led up to this point so faithfully started speaking of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people were grieved. And when people grieving, they don't make right decisions. To this point of grief, they don't make correct decisions. Maybe a little bit like intoxication, but just different. But I love what the last verse, a phrase of this verse says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I think he went back to the hills of Bethlehem. And he's there playing the harp. While he realizes all the boys are in with the meeting with Dad and the prophet, the important meetings, and he's left out with the sheep. And he remembers himself just there playing and stringing the harp. And I think that relationship with the Lord is such a beautiful thing. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. When he was falsely accused, when he had these emotional times, where did David go? I would like us to continue on. See, David was a human person. Both David and Saul both grew up in godly homes. They both grew up with an opportunity. We looked at all those at the start of our message. They had all these wonderful character traits, just like a great Mennonite young boy or girl might have. But then we go to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And this just, I just want to reference David's conscience in verses 24, chapter 24, verse 5 and 6. It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And then he went on to do something about it. He put his life on the line because Saul could easily turn around with his men and annihilate him. He put his life on the line, but his conscience was speaking to him. And he was obedient to the Spirit of God's work in his life. And he said, okay, I was wrong. I shouldn't have even done that. Even to all those all around him said, kill him, kill him, kill Saul. Here's your opportunity. And David restrained them. And here David takes action without being told. Then we turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 13. Oh, verse 12 we'll start with. So here Nathan the prophet came to him. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun. And verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned. We don't see any justifying. We don't see any explanation. He simply comes and says, I have sinned. I had to think of the song. I love this song. Now, there's one phrase in it that I ran by my brother Dwayne, and so I'm not going to go into the chorus because it's tendencies toward Lutheran theology. So I respect his vision into that. But it says this, I'm going to read the first two verses. I had no one else to blame, how I longed to hide my face. I was so ashamed of all the wrong I'd done. I knew I had to pay. Oh, I was bound to face hell's flames. And I'd be there today, my friend, but for the blood. Even now I get so low, and the devil lets me know I'm so undeserving, I'm unworthy of God's love. Oh yes, I know it's true, but here I am with the chosen few. I'd be lost today, my friend, but for the blood. But for the blood shed on Calvary's tree, but for the blood there be no hope for you and me. And I would like to go back to verse 1 of this song. I had no one else to blame, and I see David here. The sin that he committed, the shame from the sin that he committed, he owned it all. And he just simply says this, I have sinned against the Lord. He owned it. You know, we could turn over to chapter 24 just real quickly and look at verse 10, where David is busy being a king and doing king things. And we get to verse 10, And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. In this instance, it was his heart, his conscience, convicting him. There was no Nathan the prophet. There was no one sent to say, you have done this thing. David, being open to God's spirit in his life. And we could go on in that verse and look at verse 17. He wanted to take the punishment. And we know the punishment that came out on that. He wanted to take the punishment, not others. He realized, he says, I have done foolishly. I have sinned. We go down to Saul. And we just page back to 1 Samuel. And we look at the instance. We looked at them verses earlier here. Chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed. And the Philistines gathered themselves together. And this is where he's talking about where he got caught red-handed with sin. He makes excuses. Says, well, you didn't come, and the people were scattering. I had to do something. Well, what were you done? Huh? And he tries to put it back in Samuel. And he does the same thing over in chapter 15. And then were the verses we looked at. In verse 20, he says, and Saul says unto Samuel, or verse 19, first of all, Samuel says, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and this evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And he goes on in verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. And oh, even in that, they were doing it to sacrifice unto the Lord. And then we go over to verse 30 of that passage. And these are interesting words. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. I don't see humility. We talked earlier about how Saul was given, had that opportunity to be humble. He was humble. We don't see them references about David in that way. But he says, honor me before thy people. I go back to that song. I had no one else to blame. How I longed to hide my face. I was so ashamed of all the wrong I've done. And David, I can only hear David's heart cry. I knew I had to pay. I knew it was mine to pay. And we'll go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and look at verse 13. No, I'm sorry. Verse 16. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And David mourned. And I see an attitude of true humility. And there he was. He besought, or that word besought has the idea of he appealed. The idea of fasted indicates discipline. And said he lay all night on the ground. And I see somebody that felt so ashamed. And he bore that shame. And in the scripture, it talks about Jesus when he came to this earth. He bore our shame. And in this song it says, but here I am with the chosen few. And brothers and sisters, we are part of the chosen few. You are so privileged to be sitting here tonight. But yet, we get to choose what kind of outcome it'll be. Will we deal responsibly with our past, like David, or like Saul? Will we put the blame everywhere else? See, I believe there's something from Saul's past. He never dealt with that shame. And instead of dealing responsibly with his past, he went on just to point blame. The blood is available, and I have a whole lot of verses I could read about the blood. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remissions. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Exodus 12:13, and the blood shall be a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And I have so many more verses I could read, but I think we're going to bring this meeting to a close this evening. I would like to share about something in my life. As a young teenager, I got involved in some sexual sin. And for years, it bound me. I didn't want anyone to know. No one else would understand. In fact, I'm one of the worst and rotten most people around. I remember so often having that peace taken from me because I just didn't want to come out with it. It was too hard. But for the blood. And I knew what needed to be done, but it was so difficult. And you know, young men and young women tonight can find themselves in that same place. A place of shame and sin. And the easiest thing seems to be just to keep it underneath. Just to keep it underneath. I remember finally coming to the point. It was actually at an event where the Spirit of God was again working on my heart. And finally, I resigned myself to say, that's it, I'm done. I don't care if my name's smeared. I don't care. I don't care anymore. I want peace. I want... And God was... I was able to muster up the courage and start confessing. And the tremendous peace that was experienced. I can remember it. The beauty of saying, just like David, I had sinned. And you know what became my most precious verse from that point on? Is 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Has been beautiful. And so I wish every young person, I wish every person, man and woman, would know them verses and experience them verses. Because they are life-giving verses. And when I see David saying, I have sinned, he came out and saying, this is who I am. I have sinned. I knew I had to pay. Oh, I was bound to face hell's flames. I'd be there today, but for the blood. I'm so thankful for that blood. I would love to speak all evening about the blood of Jesus Christ. And I was told, Isaac Sensnick, when he was getting close to the end of his life, one regret he had. There may have been a lot of faults we could point at that he had. But he came to this realization. One regret he had is he didn't speak about the blood of Jesus Christ enough. And so I want to speak more about the blood of Jesus Christ. So the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're a liar. That's what verse 8 of chapter 1 of 1 John says. It says, we say we have no sin. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But just prior to that, it says this in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And I would like to put on with that, cleanses us from all our past. All our sin, our shame, our past. We can bring it all before Christ as we experience verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And it doesn't stop there, but cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I am so thankful to have experienced that cleansing power. And if there's anyone here this evening that hasn't experienced that power, hasn't experienced in the fullness that cleansing flood, I beg of you, lay down whatever prestige, lay down whatever self-image. See, Saul didn't do that. And we know the bitter end of Saul, and it's terrible. Let's be like David. Let's lay that down. Because of peace and the tremendous victory. Not to mention victory, and that could be a whole sermon title. The victory that comes out of being able to confess. We end up binding Satan and his constant nagging at our hearts. And, oh, see, you're a rotten person. You did this. When it's out in the open and it's not hidden anymore, there's no power there anymore. And so tonight, if you don't know what that cleansing blood in its fullness can do, whether you have experienced Jesus Christ and have walked away, found yourself in sin, maybe sin you can't bear to make known, or sin that you just enjoy being in just a little too much, or maybe you're here tonight and you have never once named the name of Christ. You never availed yourself of that fountain, that free-flowing blood. Jesus came. He wants to take that shame. You don't have to carry that for the rest of your life. Yes, I understand. Sin has consequences. The law of sowing and reaping is still in effect. But the shame can be gone. That binding that can happen can be gone. And so I just want to extend the invitation this evening. If the Lord's speaking to your heart, would you just stand to acknowledge? And then after the service, we could meet with you. Just acknowledge that, yes, I have a need for that cleansing blood of Jesus Christ in my heart in a new way. What's the invitation, son?